Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, No Longer That, Now This.
Our first reading comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Hear now God's word. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. The word of the Lord.
If you've been with us these past couple of weeks, we are making our way through Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we come to a section of his letter today, this morning, where he's dealing with our relationship with the law. And by the law, he means the Torah, the commandments that are given to us in the Old Testament, basically addressing the question, as Christians, what are we supposed to do with it? So, let us pick up Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now faith has come, and we are no longer subject to the disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized, we've spoken of that this morning, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew nor Greek, no longer slave nor free, no longer male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise. My point is this: heirs, as long as they are minors, are no better than slaves, though they are owners of all the property, but they remain under guardians and trustees until the date set by the Father, and so it is with us. While we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave. Now you are a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of worship this day and pray now that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. When was the last time you heard someone say, what we really need around here is a few more laws? Yeah, never, right? Yet we are a people who are continually adding new laws to the books in order somehow to try and regulate and legislate others' behaviors. And you'll notice I said others' behaviors, rarely ever our own. I was ordained in 1982, so 34 years ago. The Book of Order, the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church, was about this thick. And over the subsequent years, it grew to be about this thick. Now, if you're sitting far enough back, or if you're listening on the radio or on a podcast, my fingers went from pretty close together to pretty wide apart. And then somehow the wisdom of the church said, you know, we've got too many rules and regulations. What we need to do is streamline our Book of Order, our Constitution, to give churches and individuals more freedom. So they redesigned it and made it very small again. But you'll never guess what's happened in the succeeding years. It's become big again. Now, the Presbyterian Church, the denomination, the General Assembly is meeting even now in Portland, Oregon, and no doubt it will get just a little thicker in the coming years. Now, that's the way the church does business, and we haven't even talked about the U.S. legal code, much less the tax code. So for some reason, we think that adding more laws and rules and regulations will actually serve to improve our behavior. And admittedly, we come to it pretty naturally. Think back, in the opening chapter of the book of Genesis, God had one, maybe two laws. Don't eat of that tree or of that tree. After the fall, it expanded fivefold. We have the Ten Commandments. Then in succeeding years, that continued to expand to 613 identified laws in the Old Testament. But even that didn't seem sufficient. And so tens of thousands of rules and regulations were added to the code of what it meant to live as the people of God, such that only scribes and Pharisees knew what all these laws were. They were the only ones who were trying to live up to them. They were the ones who were trying to get the rest of us to live up to them. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees are the only ones that Jesus ever really got angry with. And I can't help but think that it had something to do with this dependence on obedience to the law. Because Jesus basically redefined all of it by saying, really, there are only two laws I want you to follow. Love God, love one another. Everything else is just commentary. But even that didn't last for very long. So why all these rules and regulations, organizations, governments, churches, families? We all seem to create rules and regulations, particularly in times of nervousness or anxiety or of fear, times when parties don't agree with one another or trust one another. So one of the ways we deal with our anxiety is to start making rules to try and define and confine one another when we think things are flying out of control. But it never really seems to work, does it? Paradoxically, adding more and more rules doesn't seem to regulate right behavior. And that's kind of what Paul's getting at in this letter to the Galatians. He knows these folks well. He was their first pastor. He was the one who taught them about Jesus in the first place. So he knew them, he loved them, he understood their issues. But Paul had a missionary's heart. So as soon as he started a church or a collection of churches in one area, he would pick up and move to another area and start more churches, tell others about Jesus. But invariably, after he left the region of Galatia, there were some other folks that came in and started teaching a different gospel. This other gospel was being taught by a group called Judaizers. And basically, these were folks that said, in order to become a Christian, you first have to become a Jew. And if you're a Jew, then you have to follow all of the laws, all of the dietary laws, including the controversial law of circumcision. To their way of thinking, this is what it meant to be part of the family of God. It was to live by the laws that God had given to us. The 10, the 613, the tens of thousands. So it's little wonder that when Paul came along and said, I've been given a revelation from God, you don't need to obey the laws anymore. All one has to do to be made right with God is to confess faith in Jesus Christ. Period. We are saved by grace through faith alone. You can see why there was pushback on that. I mean, it all sounds good and well if it's true, and it is true. But then what do we do with all these laws? What do we do with this 2,000 years of law keeping? What function does the law have for us today? Surely God, if God gave them to us, which he did, there's some purpose for them. Remember, Jesus himself, as a Jew, said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Whenever anybody asked him, so what should we do with the law? He would say, obey it. So clearly the law still has a purpose for us. But the purpose changes in Christ. And here's how we understand it. In this section of Galatians, Paul is going to teach us by using an analogy that the law was our disciplinarian. Some of your Bibles may say guardian or trustee or schoolmaster or tutor. The law was intended to keep us in line, to contain us or restrain us from sin until the time of Christ. That's how the law was understood until about the time of the Reformation in the 16th century. The law had two primary purposes: to restrain our behavior, keep us in the boundaries, and then to convict us of sin when we go outside those boundaries. It wasn't until John Calvin came along and said, you know, there is a third purpose, and that's to guide us in right ways of living. That's the positive effect of the law. But prior to that, the law served only to make us aware of our sin and to make us feel guilty when we broke the rules. It was a harsh taskmaster. It was a disciplinarian for us, Paul would say. But then he was quick to point out no one could obey it. And so he says, no law is able to make us right with God. So in part, what the law does is it makes us ready. It makes us receptive to the need for a rescuer, a savior, a redeemer that will set us free from the demands of the law. So we read, therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified through faith. And all who put their faith in Christ are entitled to become children of God. Friends, that's a radical statement. Paul says our relationship with God is not based on law or rule or regulation. It is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Paul is bold to say that that was the old way, but this is the way it is now. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, nor slave nor free, for all are one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and an heir of the promise. And suddenly that closed little circle of who gets to belong to the people of God, it's no longer by birthright, it's no longer by bloodline. Now it is by the free grace given to us in Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God is based not on obedience to the law, but now it's based on love. And that's Paul's first point. And friends, that is good news. He goes on then to use a second analogy to drive home his point. He says, my point is this: heirs, as long as they are minors, are no better than slaves, though they are owners of all the property. But they remain under guardians or trustees until the date is set by the father. And we get that. A child is in line to receive an inheritance, but has to wait until they're old enough to receive that inheritance. And until then, they're under a guardian, under a trustee. The inheritance is promised to them, but not yet. And that's how Paul views the function of the law. It was necessary for a time to serve as our guardian, our trustee, until the time when Christ comes. He sets us free from the shackles of the law, and the promises of God are fulfilled for us. But anyone who's listening to Paul's argument is going to say, now, wait a minute. We need laws. Without laws, there's anarchy. And Paul will say, perhaps. Unless, of course, we're able to understand our relationships with one another and with God based not on laws or rules or regulations, but on love and mutual respect and a sense of responsibility. I just finished reading a biography of Robert E. Lee. It picks up at the end of Lee's life, really. It picks up at Appomattox, and so it talks about the end of the Civil War and then his life afterwards. I was not aware that Lee became the president of Washington College in Lexington, Virginia, which later became Washington and Lee University. He had no previous academic experience, but this opportunity allowed him the chance to exercise his leadership skills in a non-military setting. So at one point, young men on campus were causing some mischief, quite harmless, I'm sure, by today's standards. But it was of such significance that the faculty went to the trustees, who said, you have to ask President Lee to lay down some rules, to give some law around this place. And Lee refused. In fact, he said, I'm going to issue a memo to the whole campus. And this is, in effect, what it said. I expect you gentlemen to act like the civilized gentlemen you are. And that's it. And it was sufficient. Why? Because they respected Lee. They had respect for him, of his authority, of who he was. And so out of their love and admiration and respect for him, they obeyed that simple command. On this Father's Day, consider the relationships you have at home with your kids, your expectations of their behavior. Of course, we can make long lists of do's and don'ts, but more often than not, I suspect what is really needed is not more rules and regulations, but more love and respect and expectation of responsibility. And in a sense, it's less is more, and fewer might be better. In our relationship with God and one another in this community of faith, it's not based on our ability to obey all of the rules and regulations or our expectations of others. However, it is based on our understanding of who Jesus is to us as Lord and Savior, as brother, as we've spoken of this morning. And friends, that can't be legislated. However, once that relationship is established, then in fact, love of God and love of neighbor is a sufficient enough law to guide all of us. We need nothing more. All the rest is just commentary. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he's going to say, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, parents, do not provoke your children in anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And we get that. That is wonderful. Wonderful teaching. It's good teaching for parents and for children. But what if someone tried to legislate that? Imagine if someone said, parents aren't loving enough towards their children and children aren't obedient enough to their parents. There ought to be a law that from now on, all parents and all children must love one another. It's a wonderful idea, isn't it? But it'd never work, would it? I mean, if it did, there'd be no more abuse, no more neglect, no more abandonment. Children would be happier, marriages would be stronger, communities would be safer, it would be a better world. So what's wrong with the idea? It is completely untenable. No law like that could ever be enforced. There are plenty of laws like that on the books already, but love can't be mandated. It can't be regulated or legalized. By definition, love is freely given and freely received. It is a value of the heart that finds its expression in the way we live our lives and work through our relationships. And so it is in our relationship with God. God's love for us, our love for God, can't be mandated. It can't be measured or quantified by rules and regulations. It's a relationship. It's a response of the heart. It's an act of trust and of faith. This is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. This is the way he has shown us to live, that our relationship with God is no longer based on law, now it's based on love. And so Paul is going to end this section of teaching by saying, when the fullness of God of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, just like you and I, in order to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as children. This is what we are. We are children of God, not by law, but by love. And because we are children of God, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, this great term of endearment that any child would use towards a loving parent, Daddy, Papa. So friends, you're no longer slaves under the burden of the law. Now you are a child. And if you're a child, then you're an heir. You are an heir of the promises of God. Friends, hear that and believe that in your heart of hearts. You are a beloved child of God, not by law, but by love. So live into that love. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, that our relationship with you is not based on what we do, but what you have done for us. Not based on who we are, but on who you are. You have shown us your love in Jesus Christ. Help us to live into and out of that love, now and always. It is in his name we pray.